Well, Anna Marie, we've been working through, actually you've had opportunity to work through the disciples' prayer, and Jesus in his kindness, they want to know how to pray, and so he teaches them this model that many times is recited over and over again. And but it isn't just a good luck charm. It isn't something that we just say over and over again, hoping that it's some sort of formula. But yet it is a formula. It's teaching us the pattern that Jesus elevated when it came to what really matters when we pray. And so you've talked about our Father, him being in heaven, the holiness of his name. And now we come to that next part. And so why do you think this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, why is this important? Why do we, when you're thinking about counseling, when you're thinking about all the aspects of being helpful to people, why would Jesus center on this as he starts out this prayer?
Well, Jesus is, is God in the flesh come to earth. It's a totally new, this is now a visible God. The Word that was at the beginning became flesh, and now God is visible to Israel, and he comes first to Israel.
Yes.
To the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus said, I came to them first. He came first, he began to speak to Israel. And what he's saying to Israel is, the kingdom of God has come. And they're thinking, wow, great.
Yeah.
We're going to win these Romans. We're going to do them in. They've enslaved us. They have abused us, mistreated us. Now we're finally, they're going to get theirs, because now God is coming, the flesh, the warrior of the Old Testament that slew all the Philistines. And he's coming. He's going to, get us out of this slavery. Although they said to Jesus, they've never been slave to anybody.
Yeah, yeah.
So Jesus is trying to explain to them, the kingdom has come.
Mm.
The kingdom has come. So this kingdom, it doesn't look like the earthly kingdoms. It doesn't look like a military. It doesn't look like power. It doesn't look like... And Jesus began to say, the kingdom is in you.
Mm.
You're not going to find the kingdom geographically somewhere.
Yeah.
You're not going to find it in armory. You're not going to find it in power, in money, in economics, in politics. It's not with the Romans. It's not with Israel. It's I'm the king. The kingdom is here, and I'm in you.
Mm. Yeah.
That's the kingdom. And so the Word that was from the beginning became flesh and came to live in us. We celebrate that at Christmas. We ought to know what Christmas means. Christ in us. So the kingdom of God is in us. The kingdom is ruled by love. Not vengeance. Not military. Not tit for tat. Not eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you hurt me, I hurt you. That is not the kingdom of God. So any likeness that we have to this kind of mentality or this kind of relationship with one another, whether it's in the world or in the church, is not the kingdom of God. But the kingdom has come. The kingdom doesn't come with observation. Sometimes we don't even see it. We don't even notice it. Someone is nice to us, and we don't even recognize that that's the kingdom of God. Somebody gives us a gift, we don't even recognize it's the kingdom of God, or a smile, or a word of compassion. This is the love of God in you, and that love, so that we, it's not one of these little, I can't touch it, what is this feely, this fluffy thing? This love is expressed in forgiveness. There is no other expression of this love except to forgive those who have wronged you. And so Jesus said, loving those that love you is nothing.
Yeah.
Anybody can do that.
Right.
You don't need Christ in you to do that. We do that really well. I'll do something for you,
sure.
You do something for me.
Right.
We call it contract.
Right.
In legal terms, but we don't like to use that in relational, because it sounds really terrible, doesn't
right.
it? But still, it's the same thing. Now, Jesus is now, I am This is the kingdom, is to love your enemies. Now, the kingdom goes even further than that, because we assume that those that have hurt us are our enemies. But in actuality, they're not. Because they're children of God. They just don't know that they're children of God. So we have to change our thinking that they're not our enemies. Otherwise, we would be constantly being in unforgiveness and in war. Because if we know, if we think that that person is my enemy, that person that snapped at me and was rude to me is my enemy, and then I'm not going to have anything to do with her anymore, you know, I'm going to label her my enemy, that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is, whatever it is that she did, obviously she's hurt. She doesn't know that that God loves her. She has wounds, and that's just her situation. And it's compassion and forgiveness is the only way healing is going to flow to that person. And so that's the kingdom of God. But I want to focus more on your will be done, because this was so huge as a teenager, as I was trying to make decisions for my life. And I had been, a believer since I was 9 years old, even before that, actually, even from birth, I was a believer, I'm sure. I just didn't quite know how to live a believer's life. But as a teenager, I'm now 16, 17, I'm trying to choose what I'm going to do when I graduate high school. Do I go to college? Who am I going to marry? What if I don't marry a Christian, my life will be ruined. I got to find a Christian. And so I'm asking my pastor, I'm asking the Sunday school teacher, I'm asking every speaker that comes, I want to know what the will of God is for my life. I want to know, who am I supposed to be? What occupation am I supposed to have? Where am I supposed to live? Who is the man I'm supposed to marry? Because I don't want to ruin my life by missing the will of God.
Yeah, that dot.
That was so huge that it was. And everyone that I asked, and I mean, I asked dozens, because this was over a period of, 5-6 years. I never got an answer that satisfied me. I never gave me clarity or left me, okay, now I know. But because the will of God is that we love one another. That's the will of God. God has no other agenda other than loving one another. And we can't love one another until we know His love for us. And we can't know how valuable we are until we know that He thinks we're valuable. So we could go back to the beginning and to the design. We are created in His image, in His likeness. And we are given authority to rule our earth. Donald Trump is given authority to rule the United States. He's got a big earth to rule. I have been given authority just to rule my address, my family. The people that God puts in my life, and the people that I touch. This week I had the pleasure of spending a day with a missionary from Botswana in Africa, and it was like, I never thought I'd meet face to face and spend a day with someone from Africa, and yet God put him in our paths and in my path, and that's my little influence. Right. These influence my life. So the will of God is already is set, and we just move into it, and that is to love one another. And so God created families, God created marriage, God created the body of Christ. It is all about love and understanding that Christ lives in us. So His kingdom has come, and His will is being done when we love on the earth all the time. How is that love? What does that love look like? As Mike Myers often asks me, it looks like forgiveness. It looks like, how many times? 100 times enough? No. It's an attitude of living. It's something that I do, and it's between my, it's something that I am. It's now become who I am. It's really Christ living in me, expressing Himself through me. And I go, Father, I forgive them. Thank you that you forgave me.
Yeah.
Because you forgave me, I'm forgiven. I am made righteous, a gift. a gift. So the gift of righteousness was in the giver. So God gave us his son. And with his son, he's given us everything that we need, whether they're spiritual things like wisdom and knowledge and understanding and patience. He gave us all the gifts of the Spirit. He gave us all the fruits of the Spirit. When he gave us his son, he withheld nothing. And therefore, I'm not lacking anything. See, thinking that I'm not good enough, not worthy, is lacking something. It's the lie of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, God is withholding something from you. You're not quite who he says you are.
Right.
So you decide for yourself what is good and what is evil. God never meant for us to live that way. God said, you live in, from the tree of life. And you don't have to keep on deciding what is good and what is evil, because it's just, life is only one thing, love. Live and love. And that's your design. That's how you're going to be satisfied with your life and feel fulfilled, to know that I'm in you, you're in me, we are one, and it's all about loving. And don't worry about those who don't love you. I love you enough for all of them.
And, you know, as I think about that, because I know there'd be probably some people, they're hearing you talk and you're this nice lady who's saying these things, it may be the first time they're turning on this podcast. You're not saying that love isn't defined as condoning everything.
Oh,
it's like sometimes love would be a hard conversation. It would be, but that, like when, and you're talking about the kingdom come, and you, and the will of God is whatever sphere of influence you're in. Like, for example, you at some point will leave here and you'll go to a store and you may come in contact with a clerk. How loving are you toward this person? Or you see something going on as you're in a restaurant where somebody is hurting somebody. You need to have wisdom. Okay, what's the most loving thing to do for the person who's being hurt and the person that's hurting them? All the time this is going on, whereas people will go, well, love would be, I don't get involved, or if my husband is doing something, I don't want him to necessarily say anything because he doesn't say much to me, and I don't want to raise up a stink. You know what I'm saying? And so some people might look at it and go, so love is puppy dogs and rainbows. It's always going through here and stuff. But you're not saying that, because the pattern that I see with Christ is, the cross.
The cross.
Yeah.
It's sacrificial, self-denial, dying to your selfishness, your opinion, your rights, your ideas, your traditions, and embracing Christ, which is just love.
Yeah.
Just love. Don't retaliate. If it's clear to see that getting even is not love, then that's a good beginning.
Yeah.
The love of God, it was a sacrificial love. He came to demonstrate how much God loves humanity. Humanity, not just Israel. No one left out, everyone included. And the response that he got from humanity, whom he loved and created, was, we don't want you. We don't like what you're saying.
Right.
We're going to kill you.
We like the status quo. We're happy
with
our system.
Right. You don't want to be the head of our government and wipe down all these enemies of ours. We don't want you. You're an enemy. You're an enemy of Caesar. You're an enemy of us. You're going to die. And then we turned around and say, God wanted him dead.
Yeah.
Isaiah says, you thought he was smitten of God. He wasn't smitten of God. Man did that to him. He freely gave himself to his creation and did not retaliate. What does that look like? That's the definition of love. There's no other definition. And what does that look like in our life? We begin first with us, in our family. We begin in the laboratory that God gave us, you know, where we're to love one another, where, you know, it should not be an argument who takes out the trash. It should just not be. Well, who picks up what's on the floor? It's sacrificial love. It's God's love. It's the only definition of love there is. Anything else is a counterfeit.
What a great home to live in, where those, like, I'm willing to be the first to serve, as opposed to waiting for my wife to do something, that I would just do it. And that she would, wherever her role is, would step in. And the kids would be responding to that. And we wouldn't have to say, when they walk by that thing that needs to go downstairs 100 times, and you go, you have to keep reminding them. Well, there, and sometimes people get distracted, but a lot of times it's, I'm just thinking about myself and the willingness to do that. So thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
The kingdom of God is love, the will of God is love, expressed in forgiveness and serving. And we can't put the serving first, and I think sometimes we make that error. Okay, I'll pick up everything so mom will just shut up.
Yeah.
But it's Christ in us saying, love, how can I love my mom?
And I'm not keeping track.
No.
Because...
And I do it without an agenda, without any repayment.
So that I do it 20 times. It doesn't come up later. Mm-hmm. I've done this 20 times.
Right.
When are you going to do it? It's
that's not love. That's a contract.
And that's keeping record of
wrongs.
Yeah. And very easy to do. Very tempting to do.
And the thing is, it may begin as a deliberate, effort. And it may look at first like self-effort. Because our mind is not trained to be that way. We have been trained to look for ourselves, independent.
Right.
I'm going to take care of myself, my needs. And we're not being in this world. We're not taught. See, the world system bucks that. It goes against that. We've been taught, take care of number one first. Then you're number one. Take care of your need. You protect yourself. And and then if there was some energy left over, if you want to, if you wish to, it's
right.
Not mandatory, it's not, see, and none of it is, and they're right, God does not mandate that we love. God is love. God created us to love, created us out of love. We're designed that way. It's that, but God wants us to choose love. Because he's not a dictator. He's not making a kingdom of robots that are just going to love one another. And the proof that we love him is that we love one another. So those kind of make it so simple. Because we can't, what can you give God? How can you demonstrate your love to God?
Yeah.
Other than to trust him.
Yeah.
And trust him that love never fails. It doesn't. Wouldn't you like to see that in our lives?
Be fantastic. As you think about this playing out in the family, and I think about people listening right now, maybe they have little children. How do they teach that? Because I remember early on, I thought that if I just serve my kids and I just serve them, that they would so get their laundry, do this, do that, that ultimately they would learn and go, oh, but there's something in them. And obviously you teach them responsibility and things along that line. But there's something in kids that, well, man, I must be amazing because this keeps happening. And there's almost that entitlement that kicks in. Mm-hmm. You've worked with children.
Mm-hmm.
How have you taught thy kingdom come, thy will be done to children? Because maybe a mom is listening to this or a dad, and they're like so frustrated. Like, when are my kids going to get this?
Mm-hmm.
How does that flesh out in your mind?
Well, I think our children will get it easier, way easier, if we first have it. And so, and I don't mean just an example, but I mean a living from the inside out. Not, okay, it's cleaning time. Once a week, we all clean. Mom's cleaning, dad's cleaning, we're all cleaning. You guys are better clean, and you better not mess up. And no threats, no ultimatums. We first, and it's not that we do for them, but it's that we train them how to do for others. So let's clean up. Let's clean up Mary's room. Mommy will help you clean up, and let's learn how we do clean up. The laundry goes in this basket. This has to be ordered. There has to be consistency.
Sure.
It's training. It's what the scripture says, train a child.
Yeah.
Children are not born trained.
Right.
So we do train, but we train, to be helpful to one another.
Yes.
So part of the training is not, you better, mommy said and daddy said, and you better do this. It's Do you want to help your sister? And your sister may want to help you. Let's see how the two of you can help each other with cleaning. It's really making our children aware of others.
Yeah. That's a difficult thing. But if you're right, if I'm self-centered, why would I expect my child to be not self-centered? But I think we're so easily deceived. Like we don't see our selfishness.
No, we don't. And that's why we need a mate. Mm. That's why God said it is not good to be alone.
Yeah.
And God never left us alone, because even if we're not married and we don't have a mate, Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is in us. And He said, I will never leave you orphaned. So we are never alone.
Right.
The Holy Spirit is this gentle, tender voice that reminds us what Jesus is like. Mm-hmm.
And we are never to live in isolation anyways, because it lends itself to problems. Yeah. But that's a lot of times people are moving that direction. Men are big on this. If I could just get away and be alone, but they're not helping themselves.
No.
I think every now and then you see Jesus, but even then he wasn't alone, because when he would be alone, he'd be with his Father. So he was like constantly, with somebody.
People. He was constantly actually with multitudes.
Yeah.
There's been studies done of homeless people. And the reason, one of the biggest reasons they become homeless is because they've cut off every relationship in their lives.
And here's what I found is funny, but there's still something in them that they create a network of community on their terms.
Yes.
I think there's something in all of us that want that.
We want it.
And yet, if you keep saying, hey, I don't want how you have set things up, God, well, then you're creating things or a situation that's going to create something for a problem. So as we continue moving through this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it's our Father. We have a Father for all of us, and he's our daddy, and then he's in a place, but he's willing to transcend that and come close through his son Jesus. Then he's holy, but he's not so holy that he would never stoop to us. And then we talk about kingdom, we talk about will, and we'll keep moving through this together. Would you pray for the person right now, the mom, the dad, the son, the daughter, that is, they want this for their life. It's like, I want to have this faith. God, would you help my unbelief? Because I'm just not seeing it. And that they would not worry so much about playing this out perfectly, but just rest in the love of Christ. Would you pray for that person right now? Thanks.
Father, we thank you that you have created us, and not just created us, you gave us your breath. We are your offsprings. We are born from above. We bear your image. We bear your likeness. And we bear your forgiveness is so clearly demonstrated through Christ Jesus that this is who we are. Father, I ask that you would open our eyes and awaken us to the fact that we are loved and valuable, and that you think that we are the best thing that ever happened because we are like you, and that you think highly of us, that we are made righteous through Christ Jesus. It was the gift you gave us. We have everything that we need for life and for being like God, the Apostle Peter tells us. And so, Father, I pray that we would change our thinking, that we would see very clearly that we are loved, that we are designed to love one another, that we are designed to demonstrate that love through forgiveness as Jesus did, is that sacrificial love, self-giving, that keeps on giving, and that love, you said, never fails. Father, we are so grateful that you are the teacher of love. And so we don't want to be just students, but we truly want to be more than students. We want to live just as Jesus lived on the earth, knowing that that is our design from the beginning. And I pray that for every family, Father, for every father, every mother, every child, that they will see the beauty that they are created in your image and likeness, created to love and to receive love. Thank you.
Amen.